Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
May God bless Ted Kennedy, and may he rest in eternal peace.
I've always tried to be a faithful Catholic, Your Holiness, and though I have fallen short through human failings, I've never failed to believe and respect the fundamental teachings of my faith.
But when it came to issues like defending innocent human life from abortion, he was not consistent at all with the Catholic faith he professed.
The bad news is we are in a post-denominational age. The good news is we are in a confessional age. Old institutions are tottering and teetering. The future belongs to those who dare to confess their dogma.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
He is called not from his own pen, we think, but perhaps from a little addition that his servant Joshua added to his five books. Right there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, after Moses has died, there is an epitaph, if you will, probably written by Joshua himself, commenting on his life, his state when he dies, and saying, there has never arisen in Israel a prophet greater than Moses. That's a pretty grand statement, considering the prophets that followed him. I mean, Moses was only among the first. What role does he occupy in Old Testament history, but also in the New Testament as well? And what does it mean when John tells us that Moses came and he set forth God's commands, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ, the contrast of Moses with Christ? We're going to be talking about Moses. The church remembers him on this day in church history. Dr. Nathan Jastrom joins us for the first half hour of this hour. It's Friday afternoon, the 4th of September. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address right here in the Issues Etc. studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can also Twitter us @IssuesETC. @IssuesETC. A little later in the hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We pick four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio, and then you call, email, and vote, and you pick which one is the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is a regular guest, professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Dr. Jastrom, welcome back.
It's great to be with you.
What does it mean when probably Joshua claims that there has never arisen in Israel a prophet greater than Moses?
It's just hard to overestimate the role that Moses played in the life of the Israelites. You think of the three people who are mentioned the most often in the Old Testament. There are David and Moses and Abraham. And the Israelites define themselves as descendants of Abraham, who live by the law of Moses, and to hope for the Messiah to come from the line of David. So Moses is right there defining the life of the entire nation, part of their self-definition. So certainly, Moses being identified with the law that he wrote, being the spokesman of God, is a critical component of that phrase. But there's an even more direct reason why that statement is made in the Bible, I think. And that's because God had promised that he would send a prophet like Moses to the Israelites. And so many people think, oh, that just means that God is going to send, you know, this or that prophet, and he sent many prophets, and they were all like Moses as a prophet of God. But I believe that this passage is put in there to say that not even Joshua, who was a true prophet, is a prophet like Moses. There's going to be a special prophet. There's only one other person in the entire world who could fulfill that prophecy of being a prophet like Moses, and that prophet was the prophet Jesus Christ, who was born many, many years later, and yet who fulfilled that prophecy according to the New Testament.
What does it mean when it says the law was given through Moses? I mean, this is, and it's contrasted with grace. Is that to set Moses aside to render what he gave by way of revelation from God obsolete?
You know, that word Moses is used to mean more than one thing. You can use the word Moses to talk about the historical person. You can use Moses to talk about the Word of God. Specifically, the entire Old Testament can be called Moses. Or you can use the word Moses to talk about the first five books of the Old Testament. And it's even used to talk about the law of God in different respects. So, having given all those possibilities, I believe that when the Bible says things about Moses in contrast to Jesus, the word of Moses in contrast to Jesus, that it's talking about that law that God gave in the Old Testament that passed away when Jesus Christ was born and fulfilled those laws. And I'm thinking here specifically of the laws about how to worship God, what we call the ceremonial laws, and how the nation of Israel was to govern itself, the governmental laws or the civil laws of the Old Testament. We know that when Jesus came, he fulfilled those laws, and therefore we no longer have to follow them. We no longer have to be circumcised. We no longer have to worship on Saturday. We no longer have to bring certain offerings. All these things were required back at the time of Moses. So used in contrast like that, I think it points to what passes away from the law of Moses, from the Old Testament, to the fulfillment that we receive in Jesus Christ in the New Testament.
Tell us Moses' story.
Moses can be a person with whom almost anyone can identify. It's just remarkable. He grows up in a very oppressive society and is nearly dies himself because of that oppression, is put in a basket to save him from the Pharaoh's oppressive rule that all the Hebrew boys would need to be killed. His parents put him in a basket and let him float on the Nile River, and he's later spotted by the Pharaoh's daughter, who decides she'd kind of like this cute baby to bring him up, and so he gets taken to the Pharaoh's house. So suddenly you have somebody very poor, in danger of dying, with which many people can identify, changing to somebody who's very rich and leading a pampered lifestyle, which many other people can identify with. So he grows up in the Pharaoh's household, and then as he grows up, apparently he begins to feel a connection with his people a bit more. He sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew slave, and he kills that Egyptian and takes on that role of defending his people. And at that point, then he needs to flee from Egypt because he's worried that the Pharaoh would take that out on him. When he's away from Egypt, he's apparently being drawn closer and closer to God. Finally, he's called by God to lead his people out of Egypt. So he comes back 40 years after he had fled, and he tells the Pharaoh, "You've got to let my people go. They're going to worship God, and you just can't keep them here." To prove that, to force Pharaoh's hand, he performs fabulous miracles throughout the land of Egypt, until finally Pharaoh says, "All right, you can leave." And that's the great Exodus event in 1446 BC. So you have that great event that corresponds, that's basically the Old Testament picture that they had about God saving his people. It's sending Moses and getting them out of Egypt. And that picture then is fulfilled again in Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to bring us out of the oppression of slavery and sin that was leading to our death. Moses then wanders with the children of Israel in the wilderness as they prepare their way for entry into the Promised Land, and he brings them all the way to the door of the Promised Land, where he dies and his successor Joshua finally takes them in. So he's just an absolutely pivotal character in the formation and the early growth of that nation of Israel.
He's called prophet, but he's one of these kind of guys that's hard to categorize too. Because he's certainly a ruler, albeit a reluctant one. Talk about his reluctance with regard to being both the ruler, that is, the one who would deliver them, but also his reluctance with regard to being the spokesperson for God.
Moses is one of the best examples we have of the theme of the reluctant prophet in the Old Testament. And I find that theme quite refreshing, actually. It's not as though these prophets really wanted this great position of power and authority for themselves and campaigned to get it and were happy when they were chosen. Rather, many of the true prophets, many of the greatest prophets, would rather do anything than be a prophet of God. They told God, no, please, I'm too young. No, please, I can't talk. No, choose someone else. This job is not what I had in mind. And yet God says, I chose you. I want you to take my word to these people. So reluctantly, they follow God's will. Their strength comes not from their own great strength, their own personality, their own drive or ambition, but their strength comes in faithfully proclaiming the word of God. How many pastors have read these stories again and again and found great comfort seeing this great man Moses, who was a reluctant prophet, who often complained, and yet God was able to accomplish great things through him, fabulous miracles, a whole nation being born, simply because Moses was faithful to the calling of God.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, the 4th of September. We're here to respond to any questions or comments that you may have about Moses, the church is remembering, this Old Testament saint, perhaps among the greatest of those Old Testament saints on this day. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Or if you're following us at Twitter, you can send us a tweet at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. About 10 more minutes with him, and then we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You'll hear four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio, and then you get to vote on which one should be Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-6943, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at IssuesETC. When we come back, we'll talk about Moses and Aaron together. Village Lutheran Church in Ladue thanks God for His saving gift of faith through Christ and invites you to share in this gift by worshiping with us Sunday mornings at 8:15 or 10:45. We're conveniently located 1 mile west of the Galleria on Clayton Road. For more information, call 314-993-1834 or visit villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran Church, ordinary people loved by an extraordinary God. villagelutheranchurch.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
What kingdom has sent you?
The kingdom of the Most High.
What gifts do you bring?
We bring you the word of God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go.
Welcome back. Really not the most accurate picture of Moses. It is compelling, but not the most accurate picture of this saint of the Old Testament who, as Dr. Jastrom was saying before the break, was a most reluctant prophet, spokesperson, and deliverer called by God. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Brad is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Brad.
Hi. I had a question about Moses' character, actually. It seems as though he always had a problem with his temper, and he never did overcome that. And I'm just wondering if that's an example for us, that we'll never overcome this flesh, but that God forgives us anyway.
That's a very interesting insight. Dr. Jastrom.
Yeah, Moses certainly did have problems with complaining, and that happened several times in the Old Testament. But look at the context. It's not like he's just sitting in his own office and his temper begins to flare up. He has a nation that wants to kill him in many cases. They start grumbling against him. Remember, he's a reluctant prophet. He'd rather not be doing this. He'd rather be at home with his feet up on the couch. And yet God's called him to lead his people out, so he leads them out at great personal risk. And what do the people do? They say, oh, we want to eat the cucumbers we're eating back in Egypt. And they begin to raise different leaders. They talk of stoning Moses. In that sort of context, you really have to give Moses the benefit of the doubt. Even a person who has had very good control of his temper would find himself exercised incredibly by that type of reaction. At one point, in fact, he prayed that God would simply kill him. He said, you know, I just can't do this anymore. Just go ahead and kill me. And God's response was, look, I have more for you to do. You need to continue in your present job.
Let's talk about Aaron's role, too, because if you read the Moses narrative, those first five books, picking up with this the Exodus account, it's always Moses and Aaron together. Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. The people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. What's the relationship beyond the sibling relationship?
Well, Aaron came up partly because Moses was so reluctant. He kept telling God, I don't want to do this. I can't do it. Choose someone else. And finally, God, in exasperation, says, look, you have a brother, Aaron. I'm going to appoint him to be your spokesman. And in this context, the Bible says something very interesting in the original Hebrew. It actually calls Moses God in relation to how he'd relate to his brother Aaron. Aaron was to be the prophet, and Moses was to be Aaron's God. Now some of this is muted in the English translations that people generally use today, but the Hebrew is quite clear. In relation to Aaron, Moses was to function as God, and Aaron was to function as the prophet and speak to the people. That same term is used of Moses later on when it's talking about his relationship to the Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to make you God to Pharaoh, so whatever you say is what God is saying. That's just a wonderful image of God using these prophets as his spokesman, so what they say is not simply based on their own authority, but on the authority of the Almighty God himself.
Moses seems to have a seesaw relationship with the people he is called to lead and to serve. At one moment, completely exasperated with these people. At other moments, pleading with God that God spare them on more than one occasion. And he seems to seesaw between those two things.
Absolutely. And that's where I look at Moses and think, I could never be as compassionate as Moses was, even though all Christians are called to be that compassionate. Moses actually offered to have God damn him to hell instead of wiping out the nation. He offered to take the sins of the entire nation upon himself to spare the nation with the loss of his own life. Well, God very mercifully spares the nation and spares Moses at that point. But it would be hard to paint a picture of a more faithful, loving pastor who does, on occasion, let his human emotions get a hold of him. And going back to that relationship with Aaron earlier on, there's a time when Aaron gets puffed up with his own self-importance. And he and Miriam rise up and challenge Moses, basically claiming that they could be leaders instead of just being subservient leaders to Moses. And God is very clear in his condemnation of those two. They should not do that. He disciplined both of them, and Moses remained his choice in that special office as prophet over his people.
What is Moses doing in the New Testament? I mean, he appears along with Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe it's Matthew's gospel. And, I mean, there have been myriad explanations offered for his and Elijah's presence there. What's your take on that?
Well, I believe that Moses there stands for the entire Old Testament law, and that Elijah was a representative of the prophets, and the whole Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. So basically, you have the entire Old Testament represented by those two people on that mountain. Again, there was that prophecy about a prophet coming like Moses, and it's good to have Moses there interacting with Jesus, who was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So he's just foundational to the way that God interacted with his people in the Old Testament, and now we see the fulfillment of all those promises in Jesus, who shone like the sun at the Mount of Transfiguration.
Moses is brought alongside by Jesus several times when he is countering his opponents. And he says, I think on two different occasions, if you read Moses, you would believe in me. If you believed Moses, you would believe in me. What's Jesus saying there?
Yeah, by the way, these are great passages to think of today, to remember today, when many Christians are very eager to include both Jews and Christians as the saved people of God, despite even without a conversion on the Jewish part, because the idea is that, well, at least they believe in Moses, what Moses wrote, and we believe in Moses, and we just add to it our New Testament. And basically what Jesus is saying here is that you are not believing the Old Testament if you do not recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of those prophecies, that Moses isn't just part of a religion that Jesus fulfilled, but that Moses predicted Jesus, that if you properly understand and interpret Moses, you will believe in Jesus. So only those who have faith in Jesus are saved, and that goes for both Old Testament and New Testament. Jews in the Old Testament who understood the Mosaic prophecies and the rest of the Old Testament properly were believing in the very same Savior that believers in the New Testament believe in. They were just believing in that Savior through the prophecies without having experienced the actuality in their lifetime.
Isn't there something about how Moses is kind of like the servant in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house? Where is that? I think, I don't know if it's Hebrews or elsewhere.
It's in the book of Hebrews, right. And that's part of the section showing that Jesus is so much greater than even the greatest Old Testament heroes, even the greatest angels that the people had known about until that time. There's really no comparison. Even though Moses was called God in those two passages in relation to Aaron and in relation to Pharaoh, Jesus came and he was true God in relation to everybody. I mean, he was substance God. And so there's just no comparison in terms of the great glory that Jesus had compared to even the greatest heroes of the Old Testament.
Here's a question that might... I don't know if you've considered this or not, but I've wondered about it too. When Moses is on Sinai, or for that matter, when he's standing there at the burning bush, whenever he encounters God face to face, even in the tabernacle, is he encountering in this kind of Shekinah glory the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ? Is Moses having a conversation with his Savior?
I believe so. And the reason I believe that is that God is very clear in many passages, both in Old and New Testament, that no one has ever seen God. And yet the Bible also tells us that many people see God and continue to live. And we know that Jesus Christ is God, and many people saw Jesus Christ. So you go through this process of putting all these passages together. How can it be true that people saw God and lived? How can it be true that people can't see God and yet live? Well, the one solution to that conundrum is that when people see God, they see God revealing himself through the second person of the Trinity. This ties in with the Old Testament appearances of God. It ties in with some angel of the Lord passages where the angel of the Lord, also translated messenger of the Lord, shows himself and does miracles to people. So I believe that many people in the Old Testament actually encountered the second person of the Trinity before he became incarnate as Jesus Christ.
When we come back from this break, one more question for Dr. Jastrom on Moses as the church remembers this Old Testament saint and prophet of old. on this Friday afternoon, September the 4th. Dr. Jastrom is professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Lots of conversation about yesterday's program when we talked about that Muslim or that girl from a Muslim family converted to Christianity, ran away in foster care with a Christian family in Florida, and doesn't want to go home because she claims that her Muslim father threatened to perform an honor killing on her. You can find part of this conversation among our listeners and our fans at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. You can join the conversation there as well, and you'll also see pictures from in the studio and occasionally a little preview of what's coming up on Issues Etc. facebook.com/issuesETC. Join the over 2,000 fans of Issues Etc. on Facebook. In about 5 minutes after our conclusion of our conversation on Moses with Dr. Nathan Jastrom, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play 4 soundbites for you from this week's Issues Etc. audio, and then you get to choose which one is Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It will contain features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, the Lutheran Study Bible.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
ERA by any other name.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
If you are age 35 or over, you likely remember the debate over the Equal Rights Amendment. While the amendment sounded rather benign, most Americans and Congress were eventually convinced of its radical implications by Phyllis Schlafly and others who worked tirelessly to defeat it. The ERA would have required 18-year-old girls to register for the draft just like boys and invalidated state and federal laws regulating or restricting abortion. Now, some in Congress have reintroduced the bill, though this time they're calling it the Women's Equality Amendment. But a new name doesn't change its anti-family agenda.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
What I'm worried about is the people who have to listen to the crap that they call preaching. God's people are fed something other than the divine word.
It's one of the things that convinces me of the truth of the gospel is that either they thought the coming generations would be total idiots to believe this, you know, or it's true.
The point of adoption is not to make adults feel good. The point of adoption is to make sure that children are well taken care of.
I like to consider the Holy Spirit like a tour guide. A tour guide does not talk about his background and all of his friends and so on. And if the Holy Spirit were to be calling attention to himself, he'd be a really lousy tour guide.
In just about 5 minutes, Soundbite of the Week. That's just a taste of the soundbites we'll be playing for you. You get to vote on for Soundbite of the Week coming up here in just about 5 minutes. We're talking Moses. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. Dr. Jastrom, why doesn't Moses get to, I mean, at least our way of looking at it, it would be really nice if he would have been able to not only lead them to the promised land, but lead them in to the promised land. Why is he left out, and why does he die on Mount Nebo right before the people enter with Joshua?
We're not absolutely sure what his precise sin was. We know the context of the sin, and we know that after that, God said he would not lead the people of Israel in because of that sin. But exactly what was the sin has several different interpretations. Here's the context. The people were grumbling about having water, and they were on the point of dying. I mean, they had good reason for grumbling, too. It's just hard to be a faithful believer in God's providence when you're on the point of dying because of lack of water. So the people are grumbling. Moses is grumbling to God, saying, what are we supposed to do? We can't bring water. And so God tells him that he should speak to the rock, and the rock would give them water. So Moses goes and not only speaks to the rock, but hits the rock with his staff and brings forth water for the people. So some people say maybe it's because Moses didn't follow precisely God's command. Maybe he, you know, the striking the rock was going beyond God's word, and God thought that was sinful. I think there's a better explanation.
With about 30 seconds.
Yeah. I think that Moses was guilty of taking some of the honor of bringing the water for himself, that instead of honoring God with this completely, he kind of was grandstanding and saying, shall I bring water forth? And because he took some of that honor for himself, I think God said, okay, at that point, I don't want you to lead my people into the land of Israel.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is professor and chairman of the Department of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Thank you very much for being
a pleasure.
Honest.